Good morning. I'll take a point of personal privilege as a good Presbyterian this morning and just say how grateful and thankful I am for the ministry of this church. A lot of you I don't know, but many of you who have been a part of Grace and Peace for quite some time, we've crossed paths several times throughout the year. I've had the privilege of preaching here, as Travis said, several times over the years. Had the privilege of being the head of, or on the M&A committee at the time of Grace and Peace particularization, when you were particularized as a congregation. Our church, Covenant Community, gave sacrificially to help this church be planted. So it's kind of like sending a kid off to college, which I'm doing twice in a couple weeks, one this week and one a couple weeks ago. And so we're so thankful for the life and ministry of Grace and Peace, even as you depart the PCA and head into the EPC. We are grateful and thankful. I just wanted to take a moment to let you know that you will be missed, but we count a privilege that we are still a part of the body of Christ and will continue to minister together. With that, let's come to our text today. I'll read it in a moment. It'll be in Psalm 90. It's printed in your bulletin. Before we get there, just to kind of set the stage for our reading, the meaning of life, the brevity of life, the hardness of life, those are often themes we find in popular music. It doesn't matter the genre, country, western, you know, the joke is, you know, you lost your dog, your house, your wife, your car, how do you get them back? You just play a song backwards, right? Rock, blues, hip-hop, rap, pop, you name it, they all look at these themes and they write about them, sing about them. And over the years, artists have written some of the most iconic and well-known songs with these themes. In 1978, the band Kansas, some of you might remember that, released Dust in the Wind. Now don't hang on, nothing lasts forever but the earth and sky slips away. And all your money won't another minute buy. Dust in the wind. In 1986, Steve Winwood, thank you, no, hold your applause, released the song Higher Love that was then famously covered by Whitney Houston in 1990. And Winwood wrote these words. He wrote, quote, "Things look so bad everywhere. In this whole world, what is fair? We walk blind and we try to see, falling behind in what we could be. Bring me a higher love." On their 1997 album titled Urban Hymns, the Verve released Bittersweet Symphony. Because it's a bittersweet symphony, that's life. And in 2009, in his song titled Beautiful, the rapper Eminem raps, "But I know one fact, I'll be one tough act to follow." And then after praising himself for being one tough act to follow, he acknowledges, "Here today, gone tomorrow." As famous as he is, as hard as it will be and has been for rappers to follow him, the reality of life is that once he's gone, which could be tomorrow, will his career have mattered? These aren't the first songs written about the meaning of life, the brevity of life, the hardness of life. Songs of old had these themes as well. And this morning we look at one of those songs, Psalm 90. Several of the psalms speak of these realities of life, but maybe not quite like this psalm. The psalm is sobering, the kind that kind of stops us in our tracks when we read it. And while this psalm shares many of the same themes of those popular songs that I just quoted from, life, according to this writer, isn't hopeless. While it may seem like it's hopeless at times, the psalmist reminds us that if this God, if his God is our God, we have hope. So let's read Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that has been renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone. We will fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word made flesh in Jesus Christ, your word come to us in him, your word come to us now. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to receive, and hands and feet to do as you have called us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we come to our text today, the psalmist, who we're told is Moses, begins by addressing God as our sovereign as well as our shelter. God, he says, has always been there. Not just before humanity, but even before the earth, which was formed by him. This reminder not only gives us a reference of the eternal nature of God and how capable he is of being our shelter, but he sets the stage for the next several verses, putting humanity in our proper position before a God like this. He says that this God is from everlasting to everlasting, but humans, in contrast, are temporary and fragile, created from the dust, and we will return to the dust. What a humbling thought. We're told this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. But as humbling a thought as that, we, Scripture says, are the pinnacle of creation. Dust, yes, but dust given the image of God, infused with his favor. Verses 4 through 6 continue this theme of the brevity of life that is before us. And then the psalmist, Moses, moves on to the next five verses that point to and remind us of the fall of humanity into sin. Adam and Eve sending humanity into this predicament that we find ourselves. Death being our sentence. It's a universal shadow, is a woeful reminder of our human solidarity in sin and of the seriousness of which our God views sin. Moses says that God knows even the secret sins of our hearts. And yet, in light of this, the psalmist sees the brevity of life as a kind of grace given to us by God, which may sound strange, but Moses says it's even a grace in the midst of this curse of sin. For it would not be a blessing to have to be able to continue on, as we find in Genesis chapter 3, that this shortness of life, in a way, is a kind of blessing. That we might not have to contend with the difficulties and hardness of life longer than we should. He also understands that this reality should give us pause. As we consider the brevity of life, the hardness of life, the things of life that Moses speaks of, it should cause us to pause and take stock. Commenting on this psalm, Tremper Longman, a professor and theologian, gives us this helpful insight. He says, interestingly, the psalmist's first request is not to prevent death or remove misery, but rather to become self-aware. He does not want to live as though he is going to live forever, but rather in the knowledge of his mortality, he desires to live. Why? To have a heart of wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to live life in an authentic way. And a wise person knows how to make the right choices at the right time. Then commenting on verse 13 and following, which the psalmist begins to transition, Longman continues. He says, the psalmist now turns to God and urgently requests relief from the suffering that he and his community have experienced. He wants God to relent or turn back from causing his people to suffer for their sins, and to take them away from their present misery to a place of joy. This joy that the psalmist points to can only be found in one way. There's only one way to know this joy. It is in the steadfast love of the Lord. In spite of the realities of life, there is but one way to know joy, and that is God's steadfast love. Even in the midst of whatever circumstances we are experiencing, whatever experiences that the people of God were experiencing when Moses wrote this psalm, a change of circumstance is not the answer to our joy. The answer is a newfound satisfaction in the steadfast love of the Lord. As we heard earlier, he is our portion. That is where we find our joy. As much as we might long for our circumstances to change, and that is not to say that change of circumstances does not bring relief, but it does not bring joy. Moses believes that in the midst of these realities of life, those we experience because of the general effects of sin in our world, or the realities we experience because of our own sin, there's only one way for us to be satisfied in the midst of our toil, in the midst of our heartache, in the midst of what might feel like hopelessness. It is the steadfast love of the Lord. I'll remind you that that's the steadfast love. When we read that in Scripture, the steadfast love of the Lord is God's, in Hebrew, his special hesed love, his covenantal love. As Sally Lloyd-Jones puts it, his never giving up, always and forever love. That is God's steadfast love. Now, some of you are experiencing the realities of this psalm in real time. You're mourning the loss of loved ones. You're feeling the brevity of life for yourself, for others that you love. Maybe like me, you haven't spoken to a loved one for years, and you wonder if you will ever be able to speak to them before they pass away or before your final breath is breathed. A psalm like this can be very difficult for those of us experiencing these realities in real time. But we are not left without hope. And I pray that you know this hope that Moses is trusting in, that he's calling us to, this hope of God's steadfast love. And Moses, interesting thing, doesn't just ask the Lord to satisfy with his steadfast love, but he goes on and asks that he would know the Lord is steadfast in his love. Right? There's this sense of God, help us to know this feeling of your steadfast love. But then he goes beyond that and he says, give us something that we may know the steadfast love of the Lord by asking that we see and experience the Lord's work be shown to his servants. We see that beginning in verse 14 and following. You see, this is not just a feeling that Moses is pointing us to. He is, in a very real way, asking the Lord to give us proof of his steadfast love. So we have this affection that we understand that God has for us, his steadfast love. But Moses goes beyond just knowing an affection. He wants God to give us proof that we can see, that we can experience. And throughout the Bible, guess what? The Lord grants this request. Over and over and over again, the Lord proves his steadfast love to his people through his mighty works. The works of the Lord protect, care for, and save his people. And they are too numerous for me to list in this sermon, but all of those works point to the most glorious work of the Lord, which is seen in the work of redemption by Jesus Christ. If we want to be assured of this steadfast love of the Lord, we look to the work of Jesus, to the person of Jesus. The message of the gospel is the greatest answer to Moses' request. When the realities of this psalm press in upon us, when we, like Moses, see and experience the trials and brevity and hardships of life, we look and see Jesus. We look and we see in Jesus and his work the steadfast love of the Lord. Jesus has endured suffering and died on the cross on our behalf, risen from the grave and reigns on the throne of heaven. And for that reason, we have hope for the future beyond death, and even joy in the present. And yet the Lord's work goes well beyond redemption. From creation to restoration, the Lord is at work, and it flows from the redemption of the world in Christ. It's interesting how Moses ends this psalm. His reflection on life, its brevity, its difficulties, the curse of sin, and yet life is not meaningless. There's meaning in the work and power of God. The psalmist asks that the Lord would establish his work and our work. That even in the midst of life, as he has soberly explained it, there is meaning. meaning because God gives meaning, establishing his people in his love, but also establishing our work in his vineyard. I don't know about you, but this might seem kind of strange. How does our work have anything to do with understanding God's love? And how does it give meaning to what can at times feel like meaninglessness in the world? But think about it. In the beginning, humanity is given work as part of how we image God. Our work is a very real way, Scripture says, that connected us in our creation to God, connected us to his presence, connected us to his love. And when humanity was called to be fruitful and multiply, it was a gift that God was giving to humanity to create new beings in love, to create new ideas, new inventions, new everything. So when we look at one another, especially our own children, we are reminded of the steadfast love of the Lord. When we see the fruit of our labor, we are reminded of the steadfast love of the Lord. So what are we then to do? We invite God to inhabit our lives, to inhabit our work. No matter how we are currently experiencing life, no matter how toilsome it may seem, we pray these words of Moses, let the favor of the Lord be upon us. Establish the work of our hands. Oh, establish the work of our hands. It means asking God into the work of our hands. This includes the awareness of God's presence in our work, our recognition of God's purpose of our work, our commitment to work according to God's principles, and our service to those around us who are all made in his image. Only God can cause our work to come to fruition. And the psalmist closes with an appeal to make that happen. So whatever you do, may your prayer this week, every single day be, establish the work of my hands. Teachers, as you go back to school, pray, establish the work of my hands. Students, as you go back to school, pray, establish the work of my hands. If you build bridges, we all will pray, establish the work of your hands. Painters, carpenters, plumbers, mechanics, pray, establish the work of my hands. Programmers, developers, pray, establish the work of my hands. Parents, moms, and dads, pray, establish the work of our hands. Whatever you are called to do, our prayer is, Lord, establish the work of my hands. You see, the psalmist is reflecting on the reality of our work. Done in God's ways is his work. If it is his work, it will be established. God here is our God, whose eternity is the answer, not simply the antithesis to our homelessness and our brevity of life. This brevity of life shades every aspect of our life. Not only will God's work endure, but with his blessing, the work of our hands will as well. As one commentator states, it has been worth facing the unwelcome facts of time, wrath, and death to have been moved to such a prayer and such an assurance. We are moved to number our days, to wisely understand our place, our time, and our only hope. Because our God is the eternal one, whose work is established, whose steadfast love is secured, we can number our days in the assurance that our lives, our work, our being has meaning and hope in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as Moses encourages us to pray, Lord, establish the work of our hands. Lord, we thank you that because your work has been established, your steadfast love is secure in Jesus Christ, that we have assurance that our lives, our work, our being are made full of hope in him. And Lord, as we come to the table this morning. All our hope is in you. You give us the bread and the cup as a reminder that our hope is in you. The work that you have established, the work in Jesus Christ, the work that we look to that proves your steadfast love is here before us this morning. May we see, may we take, may we taste and know of your steadfast love. In Jesus' name, amen.